But it sure is hard not being together. But it's all good. Anyway, so today I'm just going to preach the gospel. I don't know what more to do on Resurrection Sunday. You know, we can, everything that we celebrate when it comes to Jesus, right? We celebrate his birth, which is at Christmas time, which is glorious that God came into a human form. And we celebrate the different, Passover, at times. I know there's like Jewish people who still, celebrate those things, and we're aware of Holy Week. And we honor his death, right? Because he took all sin and sickness and disease on him. But his birth and his death mean nothing without his resurrection. The thing that sets the fact that he was born and that he died, if he hadn't resurrected, Paul talks about that. If he didn't raise from the dead, then what is there for us? I've got it on. What is there for us? That the only thing that matters is the fact that his birth is significant, his death is significant, but his resurrection is what made his birth and his death meaningful for all of us, right? Because he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he conquered sin, sickness, disease, and everything. So today, I just want to, talk about the basics, but really celebrate what Christ has done for us. First of all, I think it's so important, and we can't say this enough, and I know all of us know this, but man was made in his image and likeness, and God created mankind. We need to think about all this. He spoke everything into existence. You're standing on a planet that God spoke into existence. You're in a house or a building or whatever that is made of materials that if God hadn't created the elements to be able to make those materials, to put those materials together, they wouldn't even exist. He spoke us into, he created us out of the dirt, right? He breathed into Adam and a living being came out, and God and mankind is continuing to look into the science of everything that he created. And sometimes I think mankind thinks they invented it, but they're the ones who have discovered what God already created, right? And so he made mankind in his image and likeness so that he could have a family, he could have a relationship. And what I think is so beautiful to think about is that he made us with a free will. Because God wanted a loving relationship, just like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come together and they honor each other, they live to glorify each other, they celebrate each other, just because of that. Right, is because it is, and God invited us into that relationship, but he invited us into it as an act of our free will. When he made Adam and Eve, he gave them a free will. He gave them the ability to choose. Just like God chooses to love us, he doesn't have to love us, but he chooses to love us. He chose to redeem us, so he gave us, as mankind, he gave us the ability to accept him or reject him. That's amazing. But he so wanted a genuine relationship. He wanted an authentic relationship. He wanted people that chose to be in relationship with him, weren't demanded to be in relationship with him. But because he gave free will, he took the risk of man rejecting him. And so the very race he created in the creation that he created, right, Adam and Eve, chose to disobey God. And as a result of that, we have the whole entire fall of mankind, and we see the consequences of that all around us. And yet we still see God shining through in the midst of all of the fallen creation. He still shines through. He still shines through. So he gave man free will, and so man chose to fall. But what God did in coming in a human form, in coming in Christ, and coming and living within a human form, and being born of a virgin, coming in a human form, and going and living the godly life for 33 and a half years, and then going to the cross and taking all the punishment, all the sin, all the sickness, all of that, everything that mankind deserve, because he took that on the cross, when he rose from the dead, that's my picture back here, when he rose from the dead, right, when he walked out of that grave, he created the ability he started a whole new human race. A whole new human race came in. And it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, since by man, talking about Adam, came death, because Adam is the one who brought death into this world, right? So by man, by Jesus Christ, right? By him also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. And so when he resurrected from the dead, mankind, who doesn't even know that they need life, they think they're alive. Mankind doesn't realize, so much fallen man doesn't realize what Christ did for them when he came out of the grave. He made a new species. That word new means new in nature, the new creation. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, for all, if you're in Christ, all, you're a new creation in Christ, right? So when he did that, he gave the ability for God to come back inside of mankind and for us to be completely restored to the purity and image that we were created to be in. And that was his whole goal, his whole intention, because we were worth that much to him. Man, we could meditate on that forever. We can meditate on that forever. It is so powerful. So he created a new race on this earth when he came. So a new race of people was birthed when Jesus Christ came out of that grave. So I want to look at preach this gospel from different scriptures. I want to start out in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, because this is something I meditate on this scripture a lot. I love this scripture. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. We all, if we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ lives in me, in us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. He loved us and he gave himself for us. He gave himself. And that's what I want to talk about today, is in the scriptures I'm going to look at, is just the fact that, you know, there was no law that we could do. There was no way that we could change our nature. There was no way that we could get out of the death that we were in. There was no way we could get out of the bind we were in. There was nothing we could do to earn it. We couldn't change ourselves. We couldn't change our nature. There was nothing we could do. And there was no method that God could do other than to give himself. He gave himself. I just, wow, that he gave himself. He so loved us. He so loved us that he came and he gave himself. You know, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross said, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way for us to redeem these, yes, I want these men to be redeemed and women to be redeemed. I want mankind redeemed. I want them in relationship with us, right? I want that for them. God, if there's any other way, can we do that? And the answer was no. Jesus had to give himself. He gave himself as an offering. I mean, that, you know, we use the word love so easily, but that's the bar. That's the standard of love, is giving oneself in. But what did he do? He gave himself, it says in Hebrews, he gave himself, he offered himself without spot to God through the Spirit, right? So it has to be Spirit and truth. But he defined love. He defined love in that he was willing to give himself for us, right? And that's why he goes on to say, he gave himself for us. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Wow. In other words, there's nothing that we can do to declare ourselves righteous except for the fact that Jesus gave himself. Because if we can declare ourselves righteous and right standing with God on any other merit than Christ, then he died in vain. That means there was another way. And God said there was no other way. It was only Christ. So he gave himself so that we could have right standing with God. We could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We could become a completely new creation. When that new creation have a completely new nature put inside of us, the very nature of God, which we were always intended to carry. And so he gave himself for that. I want to go to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. We're just going to look at that. Again, I'm just going to go through different portions of the sections of Scripture and just really meditate on them, talk about them together, because coming back to the fact that Jesus gave himself. He gave himself. So chapter 2, to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, every single one of us was spiritually dead. And it's so important to remember that a lot of times, again, we think about the sinner and the person who trespasses and sins as the one who, we tend to think of the extremes, right? The drug addict, the alcoholic, right? All that. But self-righteousness is just as much of a stench in God's nostrils as what looks at as unrighteousness. That is just as unrighteous to God. Living separate from Him, living our own agenda and not partnering with God and having a relationship with Him, all of that is the work of the flesh, and every single bit of it is a stench. You know, we talked about in our study on Wednesday night about how, you know, there's people in the world who are great philanthropists, and the world would look and say, oh, look at this person, the good works that they do. But if they're not doing it from a relationship with God, if they're not new creations in Christ, and if they're not doing it out of their relationship with God, then it's just a stench in God's nostrils. Even though the world would say, oh, look at that great work, it's not done out of Christ. It's all done out of self and selfishness and self-motives and self-glorification. Because if everything we do, right, is all for the glory of God. Jesus lived for the glory of God. Everything we do is for the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when people are doing stuff, even if they want to do it anonymously, it's still done from a selfish motive if it's not done out of a relationship with God and for the glory of God. And so every single one of us, no matter how clean our life may have looked to the world or messy our life may have looked to the world, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Every single one of us. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to this prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We were the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So even, like I said, even if your life was relatively clean according to normal worldly standards, you were still a child of wrath if you did not have a relationship with Christ. And so we all fit into that. But God, who is rich in mercy. In mercy, in the definition of mercy, the purpose of mercy is to remove the misery of sin. Right? And I'm going to talk about grace in a few minutes too. But the purpose, God so sees the burden and the misery that sin puts on us, that his mercy wants to remove that misery that sin has. Now, again, you can see the misery of somebody who's, a typical drug addict, alcoholic, whatever those things. But, you know, there's a misery in somebody who's climbing the corporate ladder and is bound to a job and doesn't understand that they have a calling and a purpose, and they're bound to a paycheck and they're bound to possessions and they're bound to achievement for their value. And there's misery in that. Why? Because it's all coming from a place of sin, right? It's not coming from a place of righteousness and right standing with God. And so we think of misery as in one particular area, but that's not the truth. The misery, if you're living a life outside of Christ, no matter how successful it may look, no matter how much the world may look at it and say that's valuable, it's still misery. It's still misery because it's not coming out of the fulfillment and relationship with Christ. And so he's so rich in mercy. He sees that misery and so wants to relieve of us that because of his great love. His great love. This love sets a bar for every single one of us. It is unconditional love. It's not based on our merit. It's not based on what we're earning. It's all based on his great love for us. Seeing the misery that being separated from him was, seeing the misery of being separated from our calling and purpose. He so loved us, his great love with which he loved us, even when we were in that state, even we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. He gave us the Zoe life of God. He made us alive together with him. He gave us a new nature. He put his nature and character inside of us. He swept us into his arms. He swept us up into a relationship with him. He swept us into our destiny and purpose by coming to him. right? He raised us up together and made us sit together. Well, it says, by grace you have been saved. I want to just sit here for a minute. Because, again, I've talked about this before, but I mean, I go over and over and over this in my mind, in my heart. Because grace, again, we need to remember, he says, by grace you are saved. And the word grace means a lot of several different things, but it's the unmerited favor of God. It's his heart towards us. But when you look up in the Strong's Concordance, the grace is God's response to man's sin. So when someone sins, God's response to that, it's the attribute of God that sin evokes, is his grace. And the purpose of his grace is to remove the guilt of sin. But what he has, it says, Romans talks about the fact that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So even when we look at the world and we see that there's all this sin going on, and we see people are so deceived and going in these ungodly directions, you need to know that the grace of God is pregnant and hovering over every single one of those persons. But you can only receive that grace if you humble yourself. Right? He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. So the grace is there. The grace is there. And yet, if you don't humble yourself before the Most High God, if you don't acknowledge him as God and put your own agendas away, you can't receive that grace. And it's that grace that removes the guilt of sin. And so his grace is to remove that, to circumcise us from that sin. We'll talk about it in a little bit. To take that sin off of us, to take that sin nature out of us, to put his nature inside of us, because that's what's really bothering us. That's what's really causing our destruction. And his mercy washes the misery of sin away. And by that act, by his grace and his mercy, we are saved. And that word saved doesn't mean, I mean, it means go to heaven someday, but it means much more than that. Of course, it means saved right here, right now, that I've been made whole, I'm delivered, we're set free, we're healthy, we're whole, we have that relationship, and that we can come to know him in deeper and deeper ways because of his grace and his mercy. It says, because of that, he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Spiritually, even though physically we all still are here on this earth, spiritually we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are with him in the heavenly places. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, one day I was, when I was in Colorado after, and maybe I was a year or two old in the Lord, and we were out in Colorado, and I walked into this room, into my room to invest time with the Lord. And as I walked in, I walked over to this window and I'm looking out the window, and I just became struck by the fact that for eternity, for the rest of my life, for now and forever, every day is all about coming to know Jesus more and more. And that for eternity, we will be exploring the depths of the beauty of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Like that's our life, like forever, for eternity. We're going to be exploring the riches of his goodness, exploring the beauty of who he is. Just like the elders, right? They cast their crown. Every time they turn around, they see a different aspect of the tremendous beauty of God. So us, in our journey with him, forever, we are going to be plumbing the depths of the beauty and grace of Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. And for eternity, we're going to be seeing the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ. It says, for by grace you have been saved, and though through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So by his grace, his goodness, his kindness, all of that, we have been saved, right? We've been saved. And it's nothing of ourselves. Even the faith that we have to get saved was given to us by him. You couldn't have gotten saved on your own faith. I remember when I received the Lord, when I brought my life back to the Lord, I went to speak to this woman, and Randy and I had been really caught up in the New Age occult type stuff, which we didn't realize was the occult. But my intellect was so strong in that. And I sat down with this woman and told her I felt like I wanted to have a day that I could say that I recommitted my life to the Lord. And so I sat down with her, and so she explained salvation to me. And I just knew, like, it was so amazing to me because intellectually my mind wasn't getting it. But it's almost like God, like numbed my intellect or separated me from my intellect. Like, my intellect, I could kind of see it, kind of not understanding salvation. And yet, when she explained it to me, there was this childlikeness that came up in me that was like, oh, I understand. And she had me pray this prayer. And as I prayed this prayer, all of a sudden, I felt like this yoke break off of me. And so I literally experienced that God gave me the faith to be able to receive salvation. So not only does he make salvation give himself for salvation, but he is the faith that allows us to accept, to receive salvation, because it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's nothing that we did to earn salvation. There's nothing that we did that was good enough to get salvation. It was just a gift he gave us. And there's nothing that we do to earn to keep it. I mean, he gave it to us. It was a gift. It was a gift, a free gift that he gave us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. We were always created to be his workmanship. This word workmanship is almost like the same word like someone would use to like create a fabric or something like that, right? So he's like, he created us. Like, we're his artwork. We're his artwork. He knows what he created you for. He knows your calling. He knows your purpose. He knows your giftings. He knows all of that. Because you are his workmanship. And you were created for good works. That word good means beneficial and righteous, right? So you always were created for good works. So does the gospel include good works? Yeah, it does. But it's a byproduct of the fact that you're a new creation. You couldn't do good works outside of being in relationship with him. And so now that you have him, now that you're a new creation, now we can do the good works that we were established to do before the foundations of the world. I want to go to Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 6. We don't have scriptures to put on the screen, so you got to bring your Bible. I know the Lord had me in the first 14 verses of Romans for probably 18 months. I just read this section of scripture over and over and over again. And I love this because, you know, when we talk about salvation and what Paul does leading up into Romans chapter 6, he talks about the fact that, you know, that we're saved by grace through faith, that it's nothing of that we didn't earn it. We didn't earn it. Abraham had a relationship with God, not based on whether or not Abraham did things right, but it was based on his faith. And so Paul kind of expounds on that for the first five chapters of Romans. And then he comes up with this question, and people brought him this question a lot. And to me, I love this because if you're truly hearing the gospel, if you're truly hearing about the goodness of God, if you're truly hearing about the security that you have as a believer, that it's not based on your works, that you didn't earn salvation, and that you keep salvation because Christ holds on to you more than you hold on to him. When you really are hearing that, and it's penetrating your heart, the question that will come up, if you're hearing the gospel, the question that will come up is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because he talks about the fact that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And that grace, that the grace of God in the face of sin demonstrates the nature of God. Right? So the question that came up, well then, why would we not sin? Because if we sin, then it really demonstrates the grace of God and the goodness of God. And so if you've never asked that question, you've never heard the gospel. Because that is the question that should come to a heart that has truly heard the gospel. But what is Paul's response? Paul's response is in verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In other words, why would you sin? Because you have a new nature. Why? Because he, Jesus, rose from the dead and he gave you himself. He gave you himself. And now that Christ lives in you, now that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, now that you are holy and set apart, now that you're a new race of people with a new nature, now that you're a child of God, you used to be a child of the devil, of course you would sin. You had no other option but to sin, whether it was sinning in self-righteousness or sinning in a cesspool of sin, right? Whatever it looked like, you were in sin. You couldn't help it. But now you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So why would you sin? Because that's not who you are anymore. The sin nature has been removed from you and you now have the nature of Christ. So of course, why would you sin? Certainly not. You have died to the sin nature and you now are alive to God. He says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were baptized. And this is the picture of baptism, right? You're baptized into his death and then you rise again. And that's what verse 4 talks about. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Wow. You know, when I studied this out, you know, it says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. What's the glory of the Father? Well, the glory of the Father is his reputation, which comes from all of his attributes. Like the glory of God, when the glory of God shows up, it's like all of his attributes, everything that he is, that encompasses the glory of God. Right? And so Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father, by the Father's nature, his character, his reputation, all of his attributes, his goodness, his mercy, his kindness, his love, his compassion, his wisdom, his truth, his everything that he is, right? Is his knowledge is what raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But the truth is that the same thing is for us. Like, I think so many times we try to raise ourselves from the dead. We try to self-improve and fix this and fix that. But it's the glory of the Father that raises us from the dead. And so to me, what that says is, what is it? What do we do when we're walking with Christ, right? As we walk this out, as we walk in our relationship with the Father, we need to keep our eyes on the glory of the Father. That's what we keep our eyes on, the glory of the Father, because he's the one who perfects us. He's the one who brings us to the place that we can walk in the fullness of who we are. Because why? Because it's by the glory of the Father. It's by looking at him, by beholding him, by seeing who he truly is, by seeing all of his nature and his attributes and the fullness of who he is. The more I get to know who God is, the more I entrust myself to him, and the more that beholding that I do transforms me. See, Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father. And from that being raised by the glory of the Father, he's able to walk in the new Zoe life. And so it's the same for us, that we walk in that new Zoe life because he gave himself for us and we behold him. We behold the Father. We behold Jesus. We behold the Holy Spirit. We behold God. And as we do that, our life becomes ordered. To walk after means to have your life ordered. And so our life becomes ordered into the Zoe life of God that's been imparted to us. But it's through beholding him. It's not, Christianity is not a self-improvement program. That's what the world does. The world tries to self-improve. We don't self-improve. We behold the glory of the Father. And that's what transforms us. That's what transforms us. It says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. again, what he did, why did he did all this? Because he gave himself. God gave himself for us. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Who you used to be, that Adam nature, who you were, was crucified with Christ. That the body of sin, right? The body of the sin nature might be done away with. Because that is what was causing each one of us to live a life separate from God and an ungodly life, right? That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. See, you used to be a slave of sin. You used to, all of us were, we couldn't help but sin. Because we were in bondage to that sin. And so people, even when we look at the world, the reason the world is doing what the world's doing is because they're fallen creation. They don't know God. They have a sin nature and they can't help but sin, right? And so that's what they do. And we were the same place. For he, it says, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You were yoked to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. I remember when I was sitting and studying this one scripture, and that word freed is so important to understand, because it says, he who has died has been freed from sin. And what that is basically saying is that if you've died, right, your who you are, your identity has become separated from Adam, right? Your identity now is righteousness and holiness, separate from the sin nature. Like you who died in Christ, your identity now is no longer sin. You have been declared righteous, separate from your past, separate from the old man, separate from what you did. That has been wiped out because that part, that who that was, died, and you have been declared righteous, separate from that. That's what it means. You've been freed from sin. You've been declared righteous, separate from that. That's amazing. That's amazing. And this is why we don't sin. Why? Because we've been made righteous. We are the children of God. Why? Because Christ could do nothing less than give himself to us. There was no other way that we could walk in who we are created to be, separate from him giving himself. Wow. Wow. Says verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, right? We've been made alive with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Even for us, like I have, as believers, we should have no fear of death because we already died. Who you were already died, and you are a new creation. We're a new creation in Christ. And all death is to us is a shedding of the body. The life that, like I said before, when I was contemplating the fact that for eternity, from the moment I got born again, for the rest of my existence, which is forever, I will be plumbing the depths of the beauty of God and Christ. That's what I will be doing. And I do that now, and I will do that for eternity. And so there's no death anymore, because all it is a shedding of the body, right? So death no longer has dominion over us. For the death that he died once to sin. He died to sin once for all. Jesus died once for all, right, to sin. For the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, we are alive to God. The reason people sin is because they're not alive to God. They're dead to God. I was thinking about this before. It's like when we were born into Adam, everyone born into Adam, like we're dead to God. We don't have we can't have a relationship with him. It's not that he's not pursuing us and he doesn't want us to come and become a child, right? But we don't have his nature inside of him. So Adam was spiritually dead to God, right? But when you come to Christ, you become dead to sin, you become dead to the law, and you become dead to the world. So now you used to be dead to God. Now you're dead to sin, you're dead to the law, and you're dead to the world. So it says, likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Again, this is what Paul, how did Paul start this out? You know, well, should we just then sin? He's saying, no, of course not. Why? Because you're a child of God, right? And but it does mean that even though we have a new nature, we can still choose to be a slave of sin. You still can choose that even though you have a new nature. But if you have a new nature, you're not going to want to do that. Like your desire changes. But it is possible to still sin. But he's saying, listen, don't choose that. Choose righteousness. Choose to be alive, to experience your being alive to God, to cultivate that relationship, right? To foster that and to choose righteousness. To choose righteousness. Because he says on here, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. This is so important. So if this is an area of our lives, if there's an area of our lives where we're still experiencing bondage to sin, what this scripture is saying is the reason of that is because you're still under law. In other words, you're still trying to improve things yourself. You're still trying to live out of your own strength. But if we're truly living out of the nature and character that God gave us, if we truly are under grace, because look at this says, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So therefore, you can assume from the same statement, if sin does have dominion over you in any area of your life, it's because you are under law. In other words, God isn't putting you under law, but you're putting yourself under law. And you're trying to improve yourself instead of standing on the grace of God. And the grace of God, what does the grace of God do? He gives grace to the humble, and it washes us of guilt. It assures us of our relationship with Him. And that beautiful relationship we have and that we have with Him will free us from sinful behaviors faster than anything else. Because it changes our desire. Our desire is Him. Our desire is to please Him. And when we understand that we're righteous, but anything that we've done, we're righteous because He's made us righteous and holy. We're righteous because of what He's done, because He gave Himself to us, because we have Christ living inside of us. That, therefore, I'm righteous by a free act of grace. And that breaks the bondage to sin. Because sin comes out of lust, right? It talks about that in James. If we're lusting for things other than Him, we're looking at things to satisfy us that will never satisfy us, because Christ is the one who satisfies. And sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Again, if there's an area of your life where you're not walking in victory, it's because you've not submitted it to grace. You're still under some type of law. So I just want to look at a couple of other things. I want to look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, 13 and 15. So this kind of goes along with Ephesians, what we were talking about in Ephesians, verse 13. It says, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You've been made alive together with Christ. Why? Because He gave Himself. He gave Himself. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's where we're dead to the law. He took the law. Jesus Christ took the law. He fulfilled the law. And then He nailed it to the cross. So we are dead to sin. Romans 6 talks about we are dead to the law. In Colossians chapter 2. Therefore He disarmed principalities, powers, and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So no longer does the enemy have a right to come to us and tell us we don't meet the standard. Because Jesus fulfilled the standard, He fulfilled the law, and we are in Him. And so if the enemy comes and he's accusing or blaming or anything like that, no, Christ took care of the law. He fulfilled it. Then he nailed it to the cross. It's been fulfilled. He didn't do away with it. He fulfilled it. And we are in him. And because he made the passing mark, we therefore pass because of him. And so all principalities, powers, and rulers have been disarmed. They no longer can come against us and accuse us. The Holy Spirit doesn't accuse us. The Holy Spirit will convict us, but the conviction from the Holy Spirit will always inspire you. It will not put you under condemnation. When the Holy Spirit is coming to you and telling you about changing a behavior or a heart attitude, it's always with the empowerment to overcome it. That's the Holy Spirit. But if the enemy comes, he will always accuse and then make you feel small and guilty and condemned. But when our answer is when the enemy comes, it's that Jesus gave himself and we are in him. And he's righteous, and therefore he's made us righteous. And then let's go on to Colossians chapter 3. It says, it starts off with if, but really it should say since. Since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. This earth isn't the fulfillment. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And he goes on to say, so we're in Christ. Remember, I did that diagram. We're not in Adam. We're in Christ. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. In other words, okay, your members shouldn't be behaving this way. Why? Because you're righteous. So put to death your members, which are fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is all idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, the children who are not the children of God, in which you yourselves also walked when you lived in them. That's who you used to be. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. In other words, you're a completely new creation now. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. When these old behaviors come to you and you're tempted to participate in them, don't. It's not who you are anymore. You've been made righteous and holy because he gave you himself. Christ lives in you, and therefore you don't really want to participate in those things. So put those things off, because it's not who you are anymore. And I love this one here. It says, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. I remember when I saw that scripture too, it jumped off the page. You are renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You are to be renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So he goes back to the whole beholding thing. It goes back to the beholding. It's, we are to be renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created us. And so our lives is that he, Jesus, gave himself for us. And so we behold him. We behold him. We're looking in a glass, right? He lives inside of us. He lives inside of us. We look into the Word to see who he is, his nature, his character, the truth of who he is. And we behold him because he gave us himself. And as we behold him, we become renewed in knowledge according to that image. And our image starts to change, and we get, it's like the inside starts to come out. The fact that Christ is in here begins to have influence in our soulish realm and in our physical realm, because he gave himself to us. And we look, and so our image is based on what he looks like, what who he is, who God is, because he gave himself and he could give nothing less. There was no other way for us to come to Christ except for him to give himself. And so as we behold him, as we look at his image, we are transformed. On the inside begins to have its effect on the outside, and we begin to look more and more and more like him. Not because I'm trying harder to look like Christ, but because I know him better. I know him better today than we did. We know him better today than we did yesterday. We understand in a greater way who he is, who we were created to be, and that when he died on that cross, we died with him. And when he rose out of the grave, when he came out of the grave, we came out of the grave with him. And we now are the children of God, filled with righteousness, filled with holiness, filled with truth. I was, I was thinking about us as believers, and on this earth, you know, we should be, you know, if you have a child that's raised in a really healthy family, you know, you can see the fruit of that. You can see the child is secure in who they are. They're secure in knowing that they're loved. They're secure in what they're called to. Their life is more of a straight line. There aren't any turns. There's a security that they have, that they know that they belong, and there's a healthy sense of being. And I was thinking about that, like on the earth, we should be those people. We should be the people on this earth that are the most secure about our identity, who are most secure in the value of our life, who are most secure in understanding that we are loved. Like, there should be no insecurity in us. because Jesus, God, gave himself for us. Like, we should be the healthiest. We should have the most peaceful minds. We should be the most joyful people. We should be the most secure people. And as an, I know my future, I may not know all the circumstances that are coming, but I know the one who does, and he's with me. Like, that should be the testimony of every single one of us as believers. Why? Because Christ gave himself to us. And we now are children of God. We keep our minds on heavenly things and we take care of earthly business, but this is not my home. And that really should be the testimony of every single one of us. Why? Because Christ raised from the dead. And we now are children of the Most High God. We are in his kingdom. And so we should be the most healthy, well-adjusted mentally and emotionally. And I know that, you know, everybody's kind of working through stuff, but that's the goal. That's what, that gives glory to God when his children, understanding the gospel, understanding what he did for them, understanding the value that we are to him, we should be the most secure people on the planet. Even in the midst of these tumultuous times, this should have no ability to put us off balance if our foundation really is Christ. Because no matter what happens, we have him. We have him. You know, he gave himself. He took the beating. He took the beating that we deserved. He took the death we deserved. He took the separation from God that we deserved. He took the time in hell that we deserved, all so he could give us himself. It wasn't just that he wanted to give you a good life. He didn't want to just give you health and prosperity. He didn't want to give you anything outside of, because everything's in him. He wanted to give you him. That's what he wanted. And there was no other way for us to be in relationship with God except for God to give himself and to take the sin, the death, the punishment, and hell so that he could be one with us. And certainly the gospel is a testimony to us of who we now are in Christ. We were dead to God, but now we're dead to sin, we're dead to the law, and we're dead to the world. And we live for him. Amen? Let me just pray. So, Jesus, we are so grateful. Lord, There's not a worship song, a praise song, a sentence, a word, a sermon, a message that can fully capture who you are, Lord. We will spend eternity testifying to your goodness, testifying to who you are, testifying to your beauty. Lord, everything that we can do just is inadequate of expressing the fullness of who you are. Words are so limited. Dance, shouts, songs. But God, these are our feeble attempts to just say, you are magnificent. You are beautiful. You are worthy of everything. And Lord, we want to live lives, Lord, that glorify you in every respect. So Lord, thank you for the gospel. Lord, I pray that for every single one of us, maybe we may have heard this gospel message 1,000 times, but Lord, there's always deeper aspects to it. Lord, just bring it deep into every cell of our being that we know the fullness of who you are, what you did for us, Lord, and who we are now, Lord, so that we can continue to live a life as the most secure, healthy, well-adjusted, encompassed in love people on this planet, Lord, that gives glory to you and invites others into the same relationship. Because you are our Savior, you died for us, you rose from us, and you gave yourself to us. And Lord, we want to live lives that give you glory every moment of every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.